Well, number one, I'm not a doctor. I have no desire to be a doctor. I don't want to spend the money for it, and I don't have the time for it. Number two, I don't want to be called reverend. God is reverend. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So Pastor Bill or Bill is fine. I realize Shishko can be a lot to pronounce, so if you want to say Pastor S, that's good too, but Bill is fine. I never realized when I came to the camp, and I think this is the third or the fourth time, that my introduction would be basically a statement that the age of wonders has not ceased. The voice of the camp is engaged. Amazing. What an honor to hear that. It really is an honor for Margaret and me to be here. I don't think Margaret was able to be here with me the first time, but last time she was. And it's a joy to be back in very, very beautiful Southern California. We had two missions before we came to the camp. We were able to accomplish each of them. It'll give you some indicator of what makes me tick. Number one, we really wanted to go to an In-N-Out Burger, which we don't have in New York. We have White Castle, and the two compete for the best hamburger. You'll be very pleased to know that after Margaret and I have had two times at In-N-Out Burger, we have both agreed In-N-Out Burgers are far, far better. That's number one. Number two, I'm a great El Pollo Loco fan. I think because Loco very much marks your speaker at many points, but we've also been able to enjoy El Pollo Loco, and yes, it is better than Church's fried chicken, and it is even better than Popeye's. So Southern California wins. I must say, though, Long Island, where we live, is still a pretty conservative kind of area. And Long Island is just to the east of what most of you would know of as New York City or Manhattan, which is five boroughs, Manhattan, and then to the north, Bronx, and to the south, Staten Island, and then to the east, Brooklyn and Queens. And then as you come out from there, there's Nassau County, where I pastored for 35 years, and now Suffolk County, where I am. Interesting, 1.6 million people in four Reformed churches that are part of NAPAR. It's amazing. Anyway, it's a more conservative area, and we really found out rather quickly that the culture of California is quite different from Long Island. You know, at my age, every place you go, you have to find the baño. I could write a book, given our excursions up and down the East Coast, on restrooms I have known. And so today, when we were doing shopping, we were in a Walmart, and of course, I had to use the restroom. And I realized I was in a very, very different culture. Because in this area in which there were rooms for baños, the first one that I saw was an all-family room. And I was an individual, and I certainly didn't want to take the place of a family, so I didn't use that. The second one was a mothering room. And at that point, I figured, well, given a New York mentality, I'll just self-identify as a mother and use it. But then I thought it's probably not the wisest thing to do. The third one that I came to was the all-gender restroom, which was totally new to me. And first of all, I thought, I'm not all gender, I'm only one. And number two, given the size of the place, I was afraid of what genders might be in that room. So I didn't use that one. And then came the ladies' room, and again, I didn't want to self-identify as a lady. Finally, I came to the men's room at the very end of the hall, but it was closed for cleaning. I'll let you figure out where I went from there. Very different culture. Anyway, it's an honor for Margaret and me to be here. I'm very thankful for this opportunity to do the series on the book Holy War. Holy War, there's something in your booklet about John Bunyan, the author, and about Holy War. Same author as the author of Pilgrim's Progress. Lesser-known book, and quite frankly, not as well written as Pilgrim's Progress is. But unique in that it's an allegory that deals with the fall, at least as we're going to do it, the fall of the world. What that means, that's tonight. The taking over of the soul in what we would know of as conversion by Emmanuel. And you're going to want to look in your booklet at the different pages, pages 5 and 6, the introductory pages that have names in there. We'll go over them in just a moment. Those are the main ones. And as you take notes, really I'd prefer that you just listen to the stories that's given, but you might want to write down some of the interesting names that John Bunyan uses for different characters. He was a master at that. Anyway, Holy War is a book about the fall of man. It's about the conversion of the soul to Emmanuel, who is Christ the Lord. And the bulk of the book is really about the ongoing battle that you and I face every day as Christians. The war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Bunyan ends the book, in my opinion, in kind of a muddled way. We're going to modify that on Thursday night and take that material, and it lends itself to it, and we're going to look at really what the end of the world is. So quite literally, this series, Holy War, is from the creation of the world, and even before that, in the decree of God, the conversion of a soul, the battle that we face as believers, and the end of the world. Robert McGuire was a 19th century Episcopalian or Anglican clergyman in England. He wrote an excellent commentary on Pilgrim's Progress and an equally excellent one on Holy War. Robert McGuire and I have been very good friends over the last few months. I feel like I've personally been ministered to by the man. But this is in your booklet. But what's the difference between Pilgrim's Progress and Holy War? Well, McGuire writes, in the Holy War, we have one of the choicest of the allegorical works of the immortal Bunyan. Compared with his Pilgrim's Progress, it is an allegory of quite a different style and character, presenting another phase of the soul's experience. Bunyan's Holy War, in fact, may properly be called a history of the human soul. In this respect, the present allegory differs from the former work of the glorious dreamer, John Bunyan, because he writes these as dreams that he has. The Pilgrim's Progress dealt with the external circumstances of the Christian pilgrimage as they were helpful to or obstructive of the spiritual life, and thence proceeded to the inner experience of the Christian. But the Holy War deals with the inward struggles of the soul and thence proceeds to the outer consequences as they affect the peace and happiness of a person. The Pilgrim's Progress describes the enemies from without affecting the soul from within, while the Holy War describes the enemies from within affecting the whole life and fortune of men and women and boys and girls. As you look at your introductory pages, pages 5 and 6, that's after the picture of Beauty and the Beast. The beauty is obviously my wife, and the beast is the other one. But after that picture and the introductory material on pages 5 and 6, page 6, note the cast of characters. Because if you're not aware of these names, sometimes I might use some others, but in most cases I'm going to use these names. You're not going to know what we're dealing with. Man's soul is the individual person as a microcosm of the world, okay? So the individual person as a microcosm of the world, unfallen and fallen. And we're going to begin with the whole world, and we're going to end with it. But the focus is man's soul, the individual soul. Shaddai is the Hebrew word for the Almighty One. He is the father of Emmanuel. Shaddai is God the Father. Emmanuel, of course, is the son of Shaddai, God with us, Jesus Christ. and he really is the main character of the book. The castle is the human heart. Diabolos is a transliteration of the Greek word for the devil. So when you hear diabolos, you hear the devil. And I use that not necessarily as equal to Satan, but kind of the leader of the satanic pack. Lord Will Be Will, cute name. That's the human will as created and fallen and redeemed. Lord Will Be Will. Now, the Lord Mayor is human understanding or the mind. Mr. Recorder is used a little differently in the book. Mr. Recorder ultimately is the Holy Spirit. But when we're dealing with man's soul, Mr. Recorder is the human conscience. And of course, the Holy Spirit's at work on the conscience. But Mr. Recorder usually refers to the human conscience and its remembrance of things. And then ear gate, eye gate, mouth gate, nose gate, feel gate, those are the five senses, and they're the gates of the city of man's soul. So that's the main cast of characters, and you want to write down some others. Tonight, we're going to deal with the sad story that is the origin of all sad stories. And I'll let you know that at the very end, what is sad becomes unsad. But at least beginning tonight, it is the sad story that is the origin of all sad stories. Begins with the universe. God made a glorious, wonderful universe and all of its majesty. You can see the pictures of it with the Hubble telescope. And there's no way that anything like this ever would have simply come by a big bang. And God ordered it so that his wisdom, his power, his majesty would be shown in the whole universe. And then, of course, the world that we are in, our world, our globe, is part of that universe. And in the beginning, interesting, it's very hard to imagine it. There were not the kinds of mountains that we see today. There were not deserts as we would see today. All was a beautiful garden. There were no faults in the plates, as you know very much about in California. There was none of that at all. There were no polar ice caps at the time. The world, if you could have seen it at that point, it just would have been a magnificent picture of beauty. If you take the most beautiful picture of scenery that you could get, that's what the world was like at that time. And in the world, it's a town, but the town is really the individual soul, and it's called man's soul. And God made man's soul, he made your soul, to be in every respect a mirror of his own glory and goodness. Why are there artistic skills that some of you will be using? Well, God is the great artist. Why is there a planning? Why do we plan ahead for things? Because God plans ahead for things. Why is there a desire to do the right thing? Because God is holy. Why in man he was made was there a desire for goodness? Because he reflects the good God. You couldn't look at man or man's soul as unfallen without seeing something of the wisdom and the power and the goodness and the love and the kindness of God. Center of man's soul, the castle, the human heart, the place that drove all that animated man's soul. And it had walls. It had walls that were large, penetrable, but large, and five gates that we've already mentioned: eye, ear, mouth, nose, and feel gate. And it was intended that Shaddai, the Lord God who made those, would be the one who reigned inside of man's soul. And all that man's soul did was to give that God thanks and praise for his goodness to them. But prior to the creation of man's soul, there had been, in a mystery we don't understand, But there had been a rebellion in heaven, one known as Diabolos or Lucifer, had his own followers. And out of their own pride, in which basically they wanted to be rivals to God, they wanted to be rivals to God the Father, especially God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There was a rebellion in which Diabolos and all of his armies and some of his particular leaders, you'll know the names, those of you, as you read your Bibles, Apollyon and Beelzebub and Lucifer, who because of their pride were thrown out of heaven. And they were angry. They were enraged. And the purpose of Diabolos, for as long as he existed, would be to destroy the power of Shaddai. And for our purposes, that is going to be focused on man's soul. Diabolos declares war on man's soul. And as he marches his army to man's soul, he begins with ear gate. Ear gate that was protected by Captain Resistance. And for his orator, Diabolos has a spokesman, Mr. Pause for Bad. And Mr. Pause for Bad makes the way for Diabolos by telling the town that they should stop what they are doing, that they needed to realize their situation was not what they thought it was. And one was coming to them who would bring them good news that would make them truly happy. Mr. Pause for Bad gets an audience in man's soul. Following him, Diabolos speaks. Man's soul, you don't realize it, but you are in a horrible bondage to this being called Shaddai. Shaddai is a killjoy. Shaddai does not want you to have happiness. Shaddai does not want you to have this thing called joy. Shaddai does not want you, quite frankly, to enjoy yourself. And I, Diabolos, am here to free you, man soul, so that you will have real fun. You will have knowledge such as you have never had before. And that will open up a whole new world for you, a world of pleasures, a world of fun, a world of delight. I promise that I will give that and even more to you. And as a result, man's soul opens the gates only to realize they had made a mistake, but the gates were opened. Mr. Resistance is killed. Mr. Innocence, who was the one who was the spirit of that town, is near to Mr. Resistance, and he is slain. He is buried quickly, but his name is called Ichabod. The glory has departed. Alas, my poor man soul, you have listened to Mr. Pause for Bad, and you have listened to Diabolos, and you have opened Ear Gate, and you are now conquered. Diabolos marches through the middle of man's soul. And he calls for the citizens to have total, unquestionable loyalty to him. What else can the townspeople do? They are now defenseless against Diabolos, having opened their walls. And so they say, Diabolos, reign over us. And Diabolos begins to do exactly that. Lord, will is taken captive, and he is put into chains. Chains of Lord will, such that the heart and the flesh and the senses are dominated by the power of evil. The Lord Mayor, Mr. Mind, Mr. Understanding, is placed into a dark room in which there is no light, and he progressively has a darkened mind. Mr. Recorder, Mr. Conscience, is dulled by the giving of little red pills every hour to Mr. Conscience, so that he feels nothing of what is right or what is wrong. Affections and emotions in man's soul begin to reek of vice. Desires and lusts are twisted. Diabolos is now king, and he will be called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in disobedient man's soul. The town is defaced. The law of Shaddai is dishonored and trodden underfoot. Law is replaced by license. Licentiousness reigns supreme in man's soul. Violence and lying and stealing and sexual sin and misery, as Dr. McGuire so vividly describes this. Now trace and reckon up the past. Man's soul, that once fair and lovely paradise, revolted from its king and now lies prostrate under the hoof of its oppressor. Did ever a wily general so install himself, or so strongly fortify his position, or make good his chosen strongholds? How Diabolos took full possession, sealed every avenue of approach, closed every gate of access, commanded every pass, bound every soul, filled every office, defaced every trace of better days gone by. How he slew resistance, and how he made innocence to die. How he imprisoned understanding and darkened his light. How he debauched conscience and lulled it into a temporary oblivion and slumber of sleep. How he perverted the will, made it his slave, defaced the image of God, and turned man as by a transforming power from the likeness of God into the similitude of Satan, suppressed the law of God and made it to be of none effect, set up lust and vile affection and carnal desire and forgetfulness of good and the strongholds of the wicked one in the place of those high and holy and heavenly principles that once ruled in man's soul. All these combined to make up the full picture of man's fallen nature. God, be merciful to me, to these, the sinners. How the mighty are fallen in a world under the power of Diabolos and left to itself. But God, probably the two most important words in the Bible. The most important one is Jesus. But God. Word is carried to Shaddai the king. And the court of heaven is opened, to reveal something that even man's soul didn't know, nor did Diabolos at the time. The court of heaven is opened, and Shaddai, God the Father, and Emmanuel, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit reveal what we call a decree, the covenant of grace, that had been established way before even the world was made. Again, Dr. McGuire so beautifully describes this. God is angry for man's sin, and he's sorrowful too, but more in sorrow than in anger. Then did the Father and Son retire into the mysterious inner chapter of the divine council for consultation as to the means to be employed to save and rescue fallen man. And now is the making of the glorious covenant by which the eternal Son pledges his covenanted word that he himself would come and in his own person lay the foundation of a yet more glorious kingdom, not a kingdom like the Caesars and other conquerors who laid the foundation of their thrones in the blood of their enemies. Emmanuel proposes to establish his throne by his own blood and thus to effect the soul's perfect deliverance from Satan's power in which it was previously held in bondage. The Lord Chief Secretary, this signifies the Holy Spirit, whose office it is to reveal and make known to man the counsels of the Godhead. Of that Spirit, Christ speaks when he says, "He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." The Spirit makes known the terms of the covenant for the redemption of the world, that man has sinned and must therefore pay the penalty pronounced against the sinner, the penalty of death. And yet, it grieves God that man should die. And accordingly, in mercy, a way of escape is provided for him. The appointed scheme is this. A substitute is found. Not an angel, not an archangel, but the Son, Emmanuel. He will come, and he will bear the sin and endure the penalty and satisfy the claims of justice and pay the debt to its last demand. He will stand in the stead of man. He will bear the Father's wrath, the full penalty of the curse, and by his death, Emmanuel will atone for sin. The divine word was pledged, the unalterable word that stands sure when earth and heaven had passed away, that in the fullness of time, Emmanuel would come. And in his coming, yea, even in the promise of his coming, and through faith in the promise, souls would be saved. War is accordingly proclaimed, a mortal strife with Satan, and Jesus will prove by his love that he can save man and by his power that he will destroy the destroyer. This good purpose of God is made known to man through the Holy Scriptures, the writings of the Holy Spirit. These are the good tidings born from heaven to earth in return for the evil tidings which had been born from earth to heaven. These are the great designs of God against the devices of Satan, the great inauguration of the holy war. But word comes to the ears of Diabolos, and he will make man's soul ready for war. He begins by plugging up ear gate. And then he gives his own armor to each of the citizens. Listen to this armor and see what a contrast it is from the armor God gives to his people. This is the armor that Diabolos gives to his people. A helmet. The helmet of false peace. It has written on it, "All is really well in man's soul." Never forget, Shaddai is the enemy, the helmet of false peace. The breastplate of a hard heart that resists repentance the sword of a lying, malicious, deceived tongue. And incidentally, throughout the series, pay close attention to how much deception comes from the devil, who himself is a deceiver. The shield that Diabolos gives, the shield of unbelief that resists the fiery darts of truth. Again, quoting from McGuire, faith quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. Unbelief quenches the arrows of conviction. The shield restrained the power of Jesus at Capernaum and restricted the manifestations of his might. Satan's principle is grant nothing, believe nothing, admit nothing, question everything, oppose this shield to every dart of conscience, to every promise of Jehovah, to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The spirit of unbelief in the carnal heart realizes not the power of God's wrath, the greatness of his love, the completeness of his sacrifice, or the perfection of his holiness, and thus are the arrows of the mighty one quenched. The shoes that Diabolos gives to man's soul, shoes that are swift to run to evil, and finally, a prayerless spirit is given to man's soul. Again, quoting McGuire, a dumb and prayerless spirit, this is the heart that never prays, the soul that never asks, the spirit that is too proud to bend the knee. Prayer is the completion of the Christian's armor, the bracing atmosphere of the Christian warrior, the oil to keep his armor bright and burnished, praying always. And so, by contrast, the completion of the sinner's armor is the dumb and prayerless spirit that encases the heart and the sympathies of the heart and the better feelings of the soul, encasing it within the granite rock of impenitence and unconcern, the spirit that is dumb before God, that owns no wants, asks no blessings, and will not wait upon God. Hence, Diabolos arms man's soul to be deceived. What Diabolos does not realize is he himself is deceived about Shaddai. More of that later. Diabolos does not know what he's dealing with. The power and the wisdom of Shaddai the Son, the Father of Shaddai the Father, Emmanuel the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At the very end of McGuire's commentary, I'm going to read half of it now, the other half when we end on Thursday night. But listen to McGuire's summary of Holy War. In the days ahead, we will trace the history of the soul throughout its varied stages, its alternations, its changes, its sunshine, and its tears, its night of darkness and its noontide of glory. All sorts of spiritual experience will be included: the willing service of Satan's bond slaves, the rebellion of the disobedient sons, the sorrows of the world's captivity, the alarms of a troubled conscience, betaking of the soul to God in penitence and prayer, the return of the prodigal to his father, the submission of the rebel to his king, the pleasantness of religious ways, the backsliding of transgressors, the hardening of the heart, the carnal security of the soul, the awakening of the soul, to a consciousness of its danger, its cry to the mighty for help. Long, demanding discipline. The seeking back to God, the finding of the lost and loved one, the renewal of the holy allegiance and sonship, and the loving and affectionate counsel of the great Emmanuel, who is behind it all. I want to speak just for a moment before we close with the poem that's here. To my fellow ministers, most people hearing what you've heard in the last 20 minutes or so, most Christians would think of this as extreme. They would think of it as the words of religious fanatics. They would think of it as coming from Puritans who don't want us to have any fun. We really need to be light on these things. And always remember, you don't want to offend people who may be seeking God. Therefore, and you know what I mean, my fellow ministers, you better be light dealing with sin. I call upon you this evening to take this evening session and all of you here to realize none of this is an understatement about the fallenness of man. Listen to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, and see if this doesn't sound exactly like the fall of man's soul. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery in the way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Those statements, brothers and sisters, fellow ministers, they describe exactly what the fall of man and sin is. And the reason this is so important is you begin to have light views of sin, and you'll begin to have light views of the cross. And you have light views of the cross, and you'll have light views of Christ. And you have light views of Christ, and eventually you will have no correct view of what the gospel and what Christianity really is. So it's good that we begin, as Bunyan did in Holy War, in the fall of the world, the poem. The world lost. Let us make man, Jehovah said, and in his image man was made, a son of God, an heir of heaven. All godlike gifts to him were given. His body was the fitting abode and temple of the living God, his soul the sacred inner shrine filled with the presence all divine. 'Twas then that hell occasion sought, and deeds of ruin Satan wrought. The chariot wheels of Tophet roll against the fortress of man's soul. It yields, and swift destruction falls upon its battlements and walls. The citizens their king disown, and sin usurps the fallen throne. Upborne to heaven, the echoes rise, wafted from earth to yonder skies. My blood, my life, Emmanuel says, shall rescue man's soul from this death. And he will. And the story will begin tomorrow. Let's pray. Our Lord, we love the honesty of your word. We love that your word does not whitewash the fallenness of the state that we're in, a fallenness that does affect the whole universe, that certainly affects the whole world, that affects towns and villages and affects each individual soul. our souls. And so we thank you for the honesty that describes as a divine MRI the ways in which our souls and our minds are contorted because of the fall. But we bless you that even tonight we are not without the gospel. What a blessing it is to go behind the curtain and learn something of this mysterious decree before the world was even made, in which the Son covenants to come to redeem his people, and the Father and the Holy Spirit, as it were, applaud that work, knowing that Emmanuel would get glory in ways he never would have received had man not fallen. Our God, this is a great mystery to us, but we thank you that your word gives us sufficient light, that we know some of these things. And now, our Lord, tonight, as we go to our homes, to our places where we're dwelling here, we pray, our Lord, that we would be thankful for safety in our travel, that we would enjoy our renewed fellowship with one another. But we pray that each of us individually, parents with children, will take the time to remind ourselves that this world is a world in which by nature every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. And it is the work of our great King Jesus to clean it all up and to one day bring it to a state in which there will be no more sin. Lord, as much as we look forward to these days ahead at the camp, we would be thrilled if you would hasten the day of the return of Christ before then. But until that time, let us, we pray, learn more about the realities of this world, of your redemption, and of your amazing grace, and of the theme song of this camp, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Amen.